darkness. You're the only right among the wrong. You're the only hope among the chaos. You are the voice that calls me on, louder than every lie, my sword in every fight. The truth will chase away the night. Your name is power over darkness, freedom for the captive.
Six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Who do we appreciate?
Hallelujah.
Might as well be. You can sit right there. You can stay right there. Lock that door. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday morning. Amen. Resurrection Sunday couldn't have came at a better time, as resurrection gives us hope. Amen. That's what the Apostle Paul said about resurrection in his letter to the Romans. So we are, this is our Church of the King. This is our Sunday school class, which is actually a class that we are taping and building to put on our E4N School of Ministry. And we are in class 6, First Fruits. I didn't set out to, I didn't look at the calendar to determine if we were going to have this First Fruits teaching on Resurrection Sunday. It just happened that way. I'm sure God had a hand in that, and I didn't even know it. You know, a lot of times God is watching over us, and we don't even realize what God has done in our life. But, amen. So, we want to start in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we study your word this morning, we ask that you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah, we pray. And everybody said, amen. I hope everyone enjoyed Passover Friday night. That was different, having a virtual Passover. I've always wanted to keep it in my home, and we just never were able to, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. It's not as it was, while it was great at home, it was not as good as being here at the church with our church family. So Leviticus 23, you should be in your book, you should be at class 6, first fruits. Amen. This class is entitled God's Appointed Times. Verse 1 of chapter 23 of Leviticus says, and Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Amen. Or these are my appointed times. In Hebrew, the word is moed, and moed means an appointed time. And the idea of God's feast days, they were to be eternal witnesses. Remember, we said this over and over, God thinks cyclically, thinks in cycles. Amen. So the Passover was the first yearly feast day in Israel, the first of the cycles, and it came at the springtime of year. Amen. God goes on to say in his word, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Now I want you to jump down to verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. God said this will be a statute forever. So with the spring feast of Passover, the next day after Passover started 7 days of unleavened bread, where they were to eat no bread with leaven. Then the third day was the offering of the first fruit. At the end of the Saturday Shabbat, the priests would gather, a tithe, if you would, a tithe off the barley harvest, and bring it up the south end of the temple and wave it before God, and that was called the first fruits offering. And the reason they offered the first fruits offering is because that first fruit went to God, and that guaranteed the rest of the barley harvest would be plenteous. Amen? I'm getting excited because Paul's going to call Jesus our first fruits offering. Amen? So I'm going to tell you the end of this from the beginning. Because of his resurrection, we are guaranteed a resurrection. Amen? Go to number 1 in your notes. Leviticus 23:10-11, bringing the first fruits offering to Yahweh was a sacrifice that was demonstrating Israel's total dependence upon the providing and protecting hand of God. So they offered that first fruit to God, and that as a guarantee that the rest of the harvest would be plenteous. By bringing that first fruit to God, they were telling God they were totally dependent upon Him. Amen? How many of us have wrestled with our tithe? I can't afford to tithe. I'll tell you, you can't afford not to tithe. Amen? Amen? So, they brought that first fruit offering as a sacrifice, an offering to God, and that was very symbolic that they are totally dependent on God. Number two, you're blank, and number one is sacrifice. Number two, in Leviticus 23, 10 through 12, and then in Genesis 22, 8 through 18, now that's the Agadah. That's the binding of Isaac, that story in Genesis 22. All right? And what happens in that binding of Isaac? Isaac asks his father, where's the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say? He says, God himself will provide a ram for sacrifice. Amen? And what happens? God provides that lamb. So, in Leviticus 23, 10 through 12, and Genesis 22, 8 through 18, with the instruction to offer a burnt offering, which is what God instructed Abraham to offer, a burnt offering to the Lord, God is connecting this to Abraham. And it was a yearly memorial or reminder that God was clearly their provider. Amen? Remember, Abraham sees God for the first time as Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. And so Father Abraham sees God as the one who provides, and the children of Israel are offering up that first fruits offering because they know it is God who is going to provide and sustain for them. So the two are connected in Jewish thought. Amen. Number three, the Hebrew word for tithe is ma'aser. That should be an R, not an H, at the end of ma'aser, which means both tithe and tenth. When we give God the tenth, we are showing God we are fully trusting in Him to provide. Amen? Tithe is your blank. So that tithe is more than just a tenth of your income. That tithe is a sign, a symbol. It is a faith statement that you are trusting in God to provide. Amen? Number four, the Hebrews were to bring the first sheaves of the barley harvest and wave them before the Lord. Before any barley could be eaten or even touched, a tithe, or you could put first fruits, had to be offered to God. Amen? I can honestly tell you, bringing the tithe to God is a blessing. It used to be hard. And then one time I decided to borrow my tithe. And it took me like 8 months to catch everything up. It messed me up really bad. So I never do that anymore. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Number five, the period of time between first fruits and Pentecost was called the time of counting the Omer. Now the Omer is about, I read different commentaries. An omer is like 4 pints or 2 quarts, a half gallon of the kernels, okay? And so they would count. On one day, it'd be one omer, 2 omers, and they would count up to 50, all right? And 50, on the 50th day, it leads to the Feast of Shavuot or Pentecost. Because it was 50 days from the time they ate that Passover lamb on the 14th of the month of Nisan in Egypt, it was 50 days later that they came to Mount Sinai and God gave them those tablets of stone. He gave them their Torah at Sinai 50 days later. Amen. Now, what happened 50 days after Yeshua is crucified? Then he pours out his spirit on all flesh. Amen. That's why we celebrate Pentecost or Shavuot 50 days from that original Passover. Amen. But they counted the Omer every day. Number five, the period of time between first fruits and Pentecost was called the time of the counting of the Omer. The counting always started from day one and continued until day 50. Counting is your blank and five. Six, this was a reminder to the Israelites that they should remain conscious of their true purpose in life. Purpose is your blank and six. Purpose. Which was to love, serve, and obey God, totally depending upon Him for everything. Number seven in your notes. The purpose of this special service was to consecrate the harvest to God. The first fruits represented the whole harvest. If God accepted the first fruits of the harvest, it meant that the entire harvest would be accepted and blessed by God. Amen. That means it would be plenteous. When something's blessed by God, like the harvest, it would be plenteous. Amen. You know, when you offer your tithe as an offering to God, you should take that tithe and pray over that tithe before you ever bring it to church to put it in. Amen. And ask God to bless the rest of your money, to bless that tithe. Amen. So you give that tithe fully expecting God to bless you and your money to go further. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to turn there and read. I don't believe this lesson is all that long. It is not. It's kind of short. So we'll go to 1 Corinthians. Normally, teaching for the Bible school, I would teach these unleavened bread and first fruits all in the same hour and a half. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. It says, but now Messiah is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, talking about Adam, that first Adam, by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, glory to God, by that man Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Messiah the first fruits, afterward those who are Messiahs at his coming. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus fulfilled this feast when he was resurrected as the first fruits from the dead. Yeshua was the human sheaf that God set apart for the purpose of conquering death and providing eternal life for all who would accept him as Messiah, their King. As such, he was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Amen. So your first blank in number eight is apart. Apart. Your second blank in number eight is conquering. By his resurrection, Jesus conquers death, hell, and the grave. Amen. And provides eternal life for you and I. Glory to God. But let me stop there just for a minute because we do have some time. Don't think eternal life, and if you know me, you know I've taught this for years. Eternal life is not when you get your resurrection or when your spirit goes to be with the Lord. Jesus in John 17 says eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son, knowing them now, having that intimate relationship with them. So I encourage you, again, as I have been here for a couple of weeks, don't waste this time when we're all quarantined. Spend it with God. Spend it in studying. Use it to grow in your knowledge and understanding of God. Amen? Not just to binge watch your favorite Netflix or whatever you're watching. Number 9, in fulfilling the feast of Passover, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday the 14th of Nisan. He was buried at the close of Wednesday and the beginning of Thursday the 15th. He was in the tomb on the 16th, being a Friday, and he was resurrected at the close of the weekly Sabbath on the 17th, which was the beginning of a new week, Sunday the 18th, at the very time they were bringing the first fruits offering to God, according to Matthew 28:20 and Mark 16. All right? So buried is your first blank. Buried is your first blank. Sabbath is your second blank. I'll talk more about the Sabbath and the time of Jesus' burial in our worship service. But remember, Jesus had to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, right? Sure he did. Because he said one of the signs was Jonah. He was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. So Jesus could not be in there any less than 3 days and three nights, right? So as Christians, we keep Good Friday. We believe that he was crucified on Good Friday. But if you put him in the grave Friday and Saturday, he's only there 2 days. So it can't be, and he's only there one night. So that can't be right, is my point. And we'll talk about that in the worship service. Amen? And it's because of the wording of the text, we don't understand the Sabbath. And we'll get into that a whole lot better in the worship service. I don't want to take the time now. I won't have nothing to preach on. No, I'll find something to preach on if we do. Number 10. In John 20:17, it was during the offering of the first fruits offering at the temple that Jesus was being resurrected, just as the barley sheaf could not be touched until it was offered to Yahweh, so Jesus, the human sheaf, could not be touched until he offered himself in the heavenly temple as the first fruits from the dead. Remember when Mary Magdalene goes to touch him, he said, no, don't touch me. Because he had not yet ascended unto the Father. He had not yet ascended to heaven and sprinkled his blood on the heavenly mercy seat. Amen? So he couldn't be touched. And that was the same way with the sheave offering. They didn't touch it. They took it to the temple in such a way that human hands did not touch it or defile it. So your two blank, or your blank in 10 is barley. Barley. Barley was the working man's bread. Barley was a little cheaper, and so your working class folks ate mostly barley. Your wealthy aristocrats ate mostly from the wheat harvest, wheat bread. Number 11, the barley sheaf wave offering was several barley stalks that had been bundled together. When Yeshua offered himself as the first fruits offering from the dead, many individual believers were raised with him. So you've got bundled is your first blank in 11, and Yeshua is your second blank. So Dr. Richard Booker, whom I based most of this teaching on, his book, Jesus in the Feast Days, he says that the barley stalks had been bundled together. And when Yeshua offered himself as the first fruits offering from the dead, many individual believers were raised with him. Or instead of Jesus just being raised, there was a group of people that were raised, kind of bundled together with him. Won't you turn with me to Matthew 27? I'll explain to you what I believe is happening here. Matthew 27, and I'll probably repeat this in our worship service. I think it's important. Let's see. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land, the sixth hour being noon, the ninth hour being 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, 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 lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, when Jesus is resurrected, the Bible tells us that there were other people resurrected. Well, if you remember our teaching on hell, also called Sheol in the Bible, remember there were two compartments in hell or Sheol. There was a compartment of torment. Then there was another compartment that was apart from the place of torment that was called paradise or Abraham's bosom. Remember the story of the beggar Lazarus? The Bible tells us he was in the bosom of Abraham. He was in that place of paradise. But there was a wealthy man whom Lazarus ate from the crumbs of his table. There was a wealthy man in torment, cried out to Father Abraham. He said, let Lazarus dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. And of course, Abraham said, no, there's a great gulf between us. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. When the thief said, remember me. He said, asked Jesus, he said, remember me. And what did Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. I believe, and I believe we have enough textual references to say that when Jesus died, he went down into Sheol. The Bible tells us that he preached the gospel to those in paradise, and then he's resurrected, and as he's resurrected, the spirits of these men and these women are resurrected with him, and that those are some of the people that Matthew records were resurrected with Jesus as they passed out of Sheol, out of paradise, on as they went on to be in heaven to be with the Lord. Amen. That's where I think they came from. If somebody else has got a better take on that, I'm all for it. But I never really realized, you know, the sheaves were bundled. And so in this age of bundling our insurance, right, Jesus was not the only one that came out of the grave. He emptied Sheol, the place of paradise. Amen. And so that's where I believe those people came from in Matthew 27, or their spirits. Number 12. Since God has accepted Jesus as the first fruits from the dead, believers are also acceptable to God through Jesus. He will also raise us from the dead and give us a new resurrected body. And we'll turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Hallelujah. Resurrection for Paul was a source of hope. Many, many Christians today have their source of hope in a rapture. But Paul's hope was not in a rapture. I'm not saying there's not going to be a rapture, okay? But Paul's hope was in the resurrection. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Paul says, but if the spirit of him who raised Messiah from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Amen. You have the spirit of God living in you, and that spirit of God is the earnest down payment. You know, if you go to buy a house, you have to put earnest money down. That earnest money you lose if you don't buy that house. That is to guarantee the sale of that house. Amen? And the Holy Spirit is given to you as that earnest down payment from God that you will be resurrected someday. Amen? The Holy Spirit in you is proof positive that you will receive a resurrected body. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. So believers is your blank in 12. 13, Jesus as the first fruits is our representative. By presenting himself, he consecrated the rest of us to the Father. Consecrated is your blank. And I want to go to Romans 11, I believe, is verse 16. Kind of explains this a little better. Oh, yeah. So consecrate is your blank in 13. Jesus as the first fruits is our representative. By presenting himself, he consecrated the rest of us to the Father. And Paul says it very clear here in Romans 11, 16. He says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So what Paul is saying here is, if Jesus is accepted by God, he is holy, he is accepted by God, then the rest of the lump of dough, us, you and I, we are holy. We will be acceptable to God. Amen? And he's using that analogy, you know, as when you put yeast in flour and water, that yeast affects that whole lump of dough. Amen? And because Yeshua, Jesus, is holy, he has affected us. Because God has accepted him as a first fruits offering, God will accept us. Amen? Hallelujah. 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. The hope of a resurrection was a great source of comfort to the early believers. Even Job is comforted. And I'm going to use that scripture in our morning worship service. You can look these all up later. So the resurrection was a great source of hope. You know, in this age we live in, where everybody's quarantined to some degree, and they're even, you know, I seen a video last night where the police were keeping a church in Mississippi from meeting in the parking lot in their cars and listening to the minister preach on the radio. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned. I was in Cleveland one time, and there was a trial. They were having a trial of a police officer who was accused. I can't remember if he was accused of murdering someone or beating somebody. He was accused of some kind of abuse. And we were there when the jury came out with a not guilty verdict. And people just came from everywhere, and they were trying to riot in the street. But the Cleveland Police Department, they were out there in full riot gear, hundreds of them, full riot gear. I don't know how many hundreds of policemen were on horseback and had all that riot gear and big shields. And I got to tell you, that was a little bit intimidating for me. It was creepy to see. Because we live in a democracy, where we have freedom, freedom to speak, freedom of religion. You know, we have all these freedoms, and because of a few bad apples, you know, they made this strong show of force, and it gave me a little glimpse into what it would be like to live in a police state. And I don't want to live in that. So what I'm telling you is Resurrection Sunday morning has came at a perfect time to give us a glimmer of hope, amen, in this hour of the coronavirus that we're living in. Glory to God. God's always on time. It's not always our time, but he's always on time. Amen. Hallelujah. Number 15 in your notes. The feast of unleavened bread and first fruits symbolize two important phases of Christian commitment that are necessary to change our spiritual condition. Condition is your blank in 15. Change our spiritual condition and maturity in God. Unleavened bread indicates we should live a life separated from the attitudes and ways of the world. This involves our putting off the old man of sin. The Feast of First Fruits, number 16, the Feast of First Fruits teaches us about our life consecrated to him that will lead to our own resurrection and life, or eternal life. Amen? That is the Feast of First Fruits. It's all about Jesus and his resurrection. And because he's resurrected, we are guaranteed a resurrection. Amen? If you miss some, text me or message me. We're going to cut off the live stream here shortly, and we'll be back on at 11:45. 11:45, we'll be back on. We'll also be FaceTiming the message. Facebook Live the message, and we won't put the Facebook Live on until I'm ready to deliver the message. But Terry will have some worship here at 11:45. We'll be back on. Amen. God bless you. See you at 11:45.